see it out there, and sometimes it's not that bad.
Okay, good to have everyone here this evening, and those who are live streaming. We'll prepare our way, as we always do, by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you for the rain you provide for all of our needs, and we are thankful for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word. The book of Romans is a phenomenal book, but is also very demanding when it comes to staying with it. So we pray that you will help us to do that and that you will enlighten us. For we thank you for this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just looking for something here that when I go to home and I go to... Where is the one I do it down here? Okay. Cam, what do I do when I want to go all the way to the bottom? I can hit... Control N. Where is the control? Oh, okay. Control N. Okay. Control and the N. Ah, boy. That was good. Well, I don't know if it was good. I think you're going to have to come up here. I hate to do this right at the beginning, but I hit Control and N, and it went to another stratosphere. It did something different. I wanted to go to the end, but I'm here, and it won't even move. Okay. Is that the end? 15? Oh, yeah. Okay, now I can just do this and get where I need to be. Thank you. Oh, here we are. All right. Okay. Seems like I had... Oh, yes. I have an announcement to make. Thursday Bible class, Moses Onwobiko is going to be here and teach the lesson. Debbie and Richard are a part of his staff, and they'll be here as well. And so I hope y'all will come, so we'll have a good lot of people to hear him speak. Moses is... one of a kind. He goes all over the world teaching, and so I hope that you will mark that on your calendar. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. And I will put it on the board over here as well. Make that a little bigger. How about that? You see that, Vidal?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will go down to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. We have a verse 8 that I'm not going to get into right away here, but it goes along with this same structure of these couple of verses here. And they seem a bit odd or strange. You have to put everything into the correct perspective. Starting with verse 6 and going on for a while, we have switched gears from where we were. And I have a note here. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 8 that we just quoted right there is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10 through 14. And as we go through this, you will see that it is very much like what we have in Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 8. So we'll start with verse 14 in Deuteronomy chapter, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10 is where we'll start. And he says, "If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law." So we have a conditional clause there. But if you do obey the Lord and keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in the book of the law. Well, that would be the Mosaic law. If you obey the Lord and keep His commandments and statutes, things that are written in the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and I have that underlined, because more than anything else, that phrase is going to keep you in the center of where we need to be. You have commandments and you have statutes, and keeping the law or obeying the Lord, all this is fine. But it's predicated on if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So to turn to God means that you probably have turned away from God, and it says if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, then there's something in it for you. So, that's verse 10. Verse 11. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach." Now, I'm not commenting on this. I'm going to comment on it when I get through reading it here. But you'll see how this comes into play. Verse 12 says, "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it?'" Well, at this point, you might be wondering, what is the it? What are they talking about? We'll get to that in a moment. But this it here that's what we're talking about. This is a pronoun, and it's the accusative singular neuter. So, whatever it is, you would think is not a person because it's neuter. It's actually something to remember. So, who... "It is not in heaven that you should go say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it.'" I have that underlined because this continues to be a pattern. They want it so they can observe it. Then verse 13, it says, "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it.'" So the word make in Hebrew is I got this from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew. And the word make is an aorist active subjunctive. That means, and make it and appoint a time. We would be producing the action, and it's a subjunctive mood, which means maybe we will hear it and maybe we won't. Now, If we don't hear it, whose fault is that?
Ours,
right, okay. So who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? So here again, we have this underlined. And this is a verb. It's a future active indicative, which means if we hear it, where maybe we will and maybe we won't, but if we do, then we may observe it in the future. Indicative mood means reality. All of those verses there have to do with Romans chapter 10, verse 6 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 is a quotation from what we see in these verses in Deuteronomy. Now, I'm going to go over each one of these verses to tell you how it applies to the book of Romans and what we are to think about it. So verse 10 again says, this is Deuteronomy 3, chapter 30, verse 10, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God. Now, what we see is, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, you have to do that first before you're going to go to His commandments and statutes and obey them. First, you have to turn to the Lord. So here's what I have to say about that. You see it in Moses wrote Deuteronomy 30:10. It is about obeying the law, but not in order to be saved, but to please the Lord. There is a great difference between keeping the law or obeying the law in order to be accepted by God, and you obey the law because it is pleasing to the Lord and you want to please the Lord. Now, why would you want to please the Lord? Because if you do this, Deuteronomy, this top part here, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, you want to keep the law. You want to obey what God says because it is pleasing to Him and you want to be on His right side. So there is a spiritual dimension in this. Turning to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul is that spiritual dimension. And you would do that because you want to please Him, not because you're relying on your efforts to obey the law in order to be acceptable to Him. Is that clear to everybody? Okay. Now the next one is verse 11, Deuteronomy 30:11. Is about Moses expressing something that was not strange or odd. It was something they were familiar with. And so this didn't catch him off guard, and I'll read it again just to bring us up to speed here. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. So that means they are familiar with it, they're not caught off guard by what is said here. That was verse 11. Then verse 12, Deuteronomy 30:12, let the people know that they don't have to get someone to go to heaven to bring down the way to be righteous. Now I'm letting the cat out of the sack some here. What is all this about? It's about being righteous. And it's not being righteous, self-righteous, by working to make it into heaven. It's talking about a spiritual righteousness that occurs when you turn to the Lord, when you believe the Lord, you believe the gospel. Then God imputes His own righteousness to us, and He does it. He gives it as a what? A gift. It's the only way you can get God's righteousness. It's the only way you can get eternal life from God is as a gift, because you cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. So, again, Deuteronomy 30:12, let the people know that they don't have to get someone to go to heaven to bring down the way to be righteous, which was to turn to the Lord and love Him. That's what we saw above. I have a note here also. Unbelievers could think that someone would have to go to heaven to bring their Messiah down to them because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And so you had some of the people that would have the right interpretation of this. We don't have to go and to heaven and bring the message down. And the unbelievers did not accept Jesus Christ. So they could take this as meaning that it wouldn't be Jesus Christ that would be coming down because they had already rejected Him. But they could be waiting for a Messiah that will never come because Jesus Christ is the Messiah and they don't accept it. Now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 13. Deuteronomy 30, 13. Inform the people that they didn't have to send someone across the sea to know how to acquire the righteousness of God. And when we get to verse 8, which is coming up right here, it starts to pan out in what he's trying to inform these people about. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, this is what we have. But what does it say? It's talking about a message, something that is needed for them to know. And now he says, he comes right out and says, but what does it say? This thing that you don't have to go to heaven and get. This thing that you don't have to go to the abyss or into Sheol to get. Or the thing that you would cross the ocean or the sea in order to get. What is it? That's what we see here. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. There's that big word again, faith. And of course, we recognize that the only way that we can dodge getting being thrown into the lake of fire is by that one word, faith alone in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. You don't have to be good. You don't have to even call upon the Lord, which we're going to see in verse 9, which is I have to do a lot of work on that one. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, that verse was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, which we have right here. Right here at the top. Here it is. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14 says, the doctrine was in their mouth as they would say these words every Sabbath. So when he says it was in your mouth and in your heart, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Still in the same book, but this is what will bring a lot of this together. Deuteronomy 6, 4. I'm going to go back there too, I think. Do y'all have bookmarkers? There's some in the library. If you get you some, you won't have to be doing so much going back and forth and so forth in your pages. All right. So here in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, again, they would say that, those very words, every time they went to Sabbath. And they are still doing this today. So it can be translated like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean? Here it is here. I have it in Hebrew. I couldn't get it bigger, but that's Hebrew underneath it. And this is here is Shema in the Hebrew. So it says Shema, O Israel. The where it says the Lord is talking about Yahweh is our God, and God is Elohim in the Hebrew. And the I am on words in the Hebrew makes them, well, let me tell you, this is Greek, because I got it off the Septuagint. So that is, I am on the end of a word means it's plural. So it says, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh, Echad. I'm just trying to give you a flavor for what it's saying. I'm going to show you in detail what that means. So what does that mean? The Lord, the words the Lord, is in Hebrew. It's a sacred tetragrammaton that is translated Yahweh or Jehovah. I know these words don't look like that, but what you the sacred tetragrammaton is the term used for God's name. And so when you're looking this right over here, this is Yahweh. Remember, in the Hebrew, you read it from left to right. And there's no vowels in there. So they had to put the vowels in there. They only had consonants. Now, they would say the vowels, but they actually didn't come in to much later so people could more easily read it. So it's translated Yahweh or over here you have J-H-V-H with no vowels, which would be Jehovah. People pronounce it one way or the other. So we're looking up here. Right here is the Lord is either Yahweh or Jehovah, and God is Elohim, which is plural. You got that? Okay. So Elohim is a plural word. Like I said, the I am, it's like we put an S on the end of a word to make it plural. In the Greek, you put I am. Since there is no number given with it, one can assume that the number is three. Why would that be? Because we have a Trinity. It's plural. And in the Hebrew language, a noun is singular, dual, or plural. So when it is plural, but no number is given, one can assume it to be three. This is therefore a reference to the Trinity. Now that's one way to look at this. And so this is one way you could use this. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Trinity, is one Jehovah. Do you understand what that's saying? And they said it back then in Moses' day, and it's been the same all the way up today. They say this every Sabbath. And of course, the Sabbath is on a Saturday, which is when they worship.
Why do you assume that the
number's three? Because it's talking about Elohim, which is plural. And there's three in the Godhead. And the Godhead is the Trinity. So they go by that to say, that's the only thing that would make sense. But then there's another way, and in fact, I haven't seen it translated this way before. The way I'm more accustomed to seeing it translated here is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," in this case would be Yahweh, "our God, Elohim, is one," and one means unique. Now, of course, it could mean the number one, but and that's what the Jews do. They say there's only one God. There's not God and then a Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this is one way that they say, well, this doesn't say anything about anyone else other than Elohim. But Elohim is plural. I've never heard them answer how that got to be plural. But anyway, the way that we would take that is in the definition of the word, I think it's akkad, is to be unique. And if there ever was anyone that was unique, Jesus Christ is unique beyond anything that has ever been or will ever be. He is the God-man. He is 100% deity and 100% humanity united in one person. And there is no one in the whole universe, ever has been or will be, that has that that standing. So if for sure, I would say that means unique. That's the way I see it anyway. Just so that we could get more context here, I have Deuteronomy 6:5, because all I read so far was Deuteronomy 6:4, and that's the one that they do it. Of course, just think, it's been done for maybe 3,500 years, something, 3,500 years, somewhere they have been doing that. And you would think after a while it would just get to be rote. I mean, they say it and they don't even think about it. It doesn't have any meaning. That's what happens when you say something over and over and over again. But we're going to go on and read the next two verses that gives us more context. And here they are. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Didn't we just hear that a few moments in Romans? Remember? I'll show you. Up here. Is this where we started? No, it was here. In Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here it is. Yeah, here it is. "If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in the book of law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul." So now we get over here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6 says, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." We just heard something very similar to that. And verse 6 says, "These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." So that is what He's commanding. He's commanding to turn to God, to, according to this, love your Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's all we had in the other one, but this one has, "and with all your might." And it's a command. We are to do that. Okay, so we were getting the words for let me put it this way. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think it was starting with verse 10, was where Romans chapter 10 and verse, 8? No, 6 was. And so what we're going to do is go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to see the rest of that. It's going to give us more clarity, more information about it. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Excuse me. So what verse did we start with in Deuteronomy 30? Let me look up here real quick. We started with verse 10. Okay, so but now we're going to go, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. We'll start reading there, but we'll go all the way down to verse 20, excuse me, which is the end of the chapter, but we're going to learn more about what this is all about. So we start with verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If you obey the Lord God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Now you understand why that is, because they hear it every Sunday, every Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And so it wasn't shocking. It was something that they were familiar with. Verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to the heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Verse 13. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Notice the similarity in structure of these last two verses. Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. And so that's when we went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and got the what's called the Shema. They call it the Shema because the first word that starts is Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Okay, so now starting with verse 15, we're just going to go down to, in my Bible, the end of the page, and we're going to see more how this falls into place. So verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And we all today still have the same things before us. Verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. So they were going to go into the promised land, and God was getting them ready for this. He's telling them, He commanded them today to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways and keep His commandments and so forth. This, of course, is what you would expect someone in authority that was watching over his children to prepare them for what was coming, and that he was going to let them possess the land, the promised land, Canaan. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How do you keep on living like this? Well, we get this in verse 20. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days. In other words, the length of your days is going to depend on the decision you make, whether you're going to obey Him and love Him with all your might and strength. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So what I was trying to do is bring all these things together so you will see that when we get back into this kind of strange verbiage right here, 6 and 7, Paul is just saying, look, you know these things. It's not a surprise to you. We don't have to go to heaven and bring Christ down. Christ was in their midst. And they had already had the apostles and the prophets and so forth. Or who will go down into the abyss? Now, the abyss could mean there's an actual abyss. Sometimes it's called the bottomless pit. Or it could mean just Sheol or Hades, which is those who die go to this general area. And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. They didn't have to bring Christ up from the dead. They didn't have to go get Him from heaven. Because what they needed to know, they were very familiar with. And when it says here, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth. Every time they went to the Sabbath, to worship, they would be saying those words, and in your heart as well. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching is all about faith. Excuse me. Okay, so let's go back now to Romans chapter 10. I put a marker in mine. I hope you did for you as well. Y'all have any questions for what I'm showing you so far? Or are you totally lost? Okay. Don't be shy if you have one. Because that's very possible I couldn't answer it anyway. I don't know. All right, now this is... What I'm showing you here now is preparing us to go on past verse 8, because when we get past verse 8, there are two verses that are, they add something to the gospel rather than faith. And you know that that is a no-no, so we're going to have to deal with that, and I'm ready to do it, but I'm setting us up with these. What you see here is a page or two. I got this from Dr. Robbie Dean's work on this. I thought he did a good job on that, so I have using his material here to help get us ready for those two verses. So we start right here. Excuse me. Where is my mouse? Hello, mouse. There it is. Okay, we start right there. Uh-oh. Okay. Romans 9 demonstrates the righteousness of God in His rejection of Israel because Israel rejected God's grace provision. You see, we're still on righteousness. Remember how much was about righteousness? And we're going to see that was in Romans chapter 9. He's still talking about it in chapter 10. He's still going to talk about it some in chapter 11. And the main thing that he's talking about with righteousness is that you cannot be righteous before God by your own relative righteousness. God is not interested in the slightest of your relative righteousness. He only deals in perfect righteousness, which only He has. And so what's important is that most of the people in the world that are serious about where they're going to wind up, where their eternal destiny is going to be, most of them are trying to work their way into heaven, into God's good graces, and if they can be righteous enough, then they think, well, hopefully he will let them in heaven. And that's really sad, because what they don't know really hurts them. What they don't know is God doesn't care about their good works. They're as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. And He's only interested in His perfect righteousness, which He will impute to the person who has faith alone in Christ. So Romans 9 demonstrates the righteousness of God and His rejection of Israel because Israel rejected God's grace provision. Now, the reason they rejected it was because they had a choice. Remember, we were looking at that choice. One leads to life, the other one death. They chose not to have faith in Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And in that instant, they would have received God's own righteousness and be acceptable to God. They didn't want that. They wanted to do it on their own. And so God rejected them, not because He didn't love them, not because He was going against His children. He had to because of His perfect righteousness. Anybody that would reject grace and try to be acceptable on their own works has to be rejected. That's the focal point. He's not arbitrarily rejecting them because they're not elect. He's rejecting them because they have rejected Him. In Romans chapter 10, the demonstration is that this rejection is based on Israel's corporate rejection of God's Word. This is all about Israel. When they started chapter 9, remember, Paul said, "My heart goes out to my fellow Jews. I wish that I could be anathema. I wish I could go to hell if I could. I would do it for them in order for them to be saved." And we'll get into the word saved. That is, most people have a illegitimate totality transfer. Every time they see that word, they think it means the same thing, which it does not. So in Romans chapter 10, the demonstration is that this rejection is based on Israel's corporate rejection of God's Word. The whole nation as a nation. Now, there were believers, but most of them were not believers. And so God had to reject them. From generation to generation, they have rejected the prophets. They have killed the prophets because they have neglected and rejected the revelation God gave them. They're going to come under national judgment. That's what this is about. Now, we're going to get in something about justification. Well, how much time do I have? I have time to do something, and I think I'm going to do it now. If y'all recall, last Thursday, I kept saying that if you want to understand how a word can have more than one meaning, and I had on the website a list of, I think there's about 12 words that have dual meanings. And I kept telling you where to go. Well, I decided I'm going to take you there tonight myself so you can see what I was talking about, and it's still relative to what we're talking about here. So I'm going to just go right over here and click this and see what happens. There it is. Now I've got to get over here and make it bigger. I hope you can see that. That's as big as I could get it. Now, if you look at the top, it says the dual meaning of words in the Bible. And then under that, in blue, when I kept this color code the whole time, the blue depends on God apart from works. And we call that positional. That's talking about the moment that you are saved, the moment that you believe the gospel, the moment that you become a child of God. And so many things happen at that point. And it has to do with our position before God. What is our standing before God? Well, when you believe the gospel, then your standing is as a child of God. And that is much different than the next one. The next one's kind of brown colored. And this depends on God plus works. So when you're talking about positional, you're talking about what happens at the moment of salvation. And it depends completely and totally on God and what He has done. And works has no place in it whatsoever. None. But when we're talking about the experiential, it depends on God plus our works. In other words, positional is what happens when you believe the gospel, when you're saved. The experiential is after you're saved. The moment after you're saved, you're going to live a life and have an experience throughout that whole time that is post-salvational. And we're going to see that there are words that have the same word has two meanings, and the meanings that I have here are either referring to what happens at the point of salvation, which is personal, and what happens after salvation as you live your life as experiential. You got that in your mind? Okay. Instead of starting with overcoming the world or inheritance, those are fine. But let's go down here where it says saved, because that's what we were talking about. Now, there are so many people that every time they see the word saved, they think 100% of the time it's talking about believing in the gospel, being born again, and all that. It's an eternal thing. But only some are like that. Let's look at saved. If you'll see the blue, across from that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, that is a positional context to saved. Well, positional means you're standing before God, and it's when you believe the gospel. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves." The salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Certainly that is positional. It has to do with what happens when we believe the gospel. And then we have Titus 3:5, which is also positional. But then we also have experiential. And we have Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is an example of that. I don't remember that verse, but I remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. In verse, or is that 15? I can't see. Let me put on glasses here. 15. It's 1 Timothy 2, 15. And in that one, you have women were pretty much left out of the loop with having any notoriety. And in 1 Timothy 2, 15, it says, "But those, the women who have children will be saved." Well, when a woman has a child, then she gets some attention. She has people coming, "Oh, look at the baby," you know, all this business. And so it is in that context. But certainly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where women are saved through childbirth, certainly can't be positional. If that was the case, only women could be saved. And it doesn't have anything to do with it. So are you getting the flavor for what I'm showing you here? These words, all these words here have both positional, what happens at the point of salvation, and then everything after that. If we went to eternal life, I was talking about this just last week. Positional, John 3:16, will have eternal life. What does it take in order to have eternal life? Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone is what we call it. And if you do that, then you will receive eternal life. And that is positional. It's talking about, and you have that right now. And you will never lose it. It's given as a gift, and it's irrevocable. In fact, in Romans it says it's irrevocable. God cannot take back anything that He has given, even if He wanted to, and He doesn't want to. So that certainly would be a positional for eternal life. In Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so when we get down to the experiential, in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, and both Galatians 6, 8. Do you have your Bible, Scott, open? Can you turn to, I think it would be, I would try Galatians 6, 8 and see what that says. But the thing what we'll find in those is that they have nothing to do with having eternal life forever and ever, which is what takes place positionally. the Bible talks about eternal life in a whole different way. The same words are used, but the context is different. And in these verses, eternal life means the abundant life. And they use the term eternal life. What? Which one you have there, Scott?
Galatians 6:8.
Let's see, where am I? Yeah.
It says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life."
Okay, did you hear that? Just the last part about the Spirit.
Will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will receive the eternal life.
The one that sows to the Spirit will receive eternal life, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does that have to do with the gospel? It's faith alone, remember? You don't have to sow to the Spirit in order to get eternal life if it is positional. When you believe in Jesus Christ, period, that's what you get imputed to you, to every believer, eternal life. But now it's talking about something completely different, sowing to the Spirit in order to get eternal life. And you know how many people get all mixed up with that? And they think, oh, well, I've got to do something else than believe in Jesus Christ. This says that I have to sow to the Spirit. You understand how important this is? And you have to be able to have the distinction between, through context, it's the same Greek word. Sozo is the Greek word for saved, and soteria is the Greek word for salvation. And those are the same words are used across the board. So you have to look at the context and determine when these words have dual meaning, which one it is. And few people can do that, and that's why so many people are so mixed up, because they don't understand that these words have completely different meanings. Here's one. Look at the next one here. Justified. Do you see that one? It's right under eternal life. So justified, you have positional means what? Our standing before God, our position before God is children. We're His children. And it has to do with what happened at the point of salvation. We have Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 28, and Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, what is that? I think I know what that one is. If you start it, I can maybe finish it. Galatians 2:16. You were in Galatians, weren't you? Loud.
Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified.
Three times in one verse it says we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. Three times in one verse. So, of course, that would be positional. So, let's get another one here. How about Romans 2:13? This is experiential. Now, that was the top one, had to do with eternal salvation. And this one has to do with what happens after you have been saved and you experience time. And this, so it's experiential. Read aloud Romans 2:13.
Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified."
All right, can y'all see why that cannot be positional? Read it again loud.
"For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified."
Okay, if that was in a positional sense, it would do away with faith alone in Christ alone. Because that's talking about being justified by the works you do. Didn't it say that? Do you understand how that works? So it can't mean positional. The only thing that saves us is faith in faith alone, in Christ alone, period. And now they're saying, well, you have to be justified by your works as well. Say it one more time, loud.
For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
Yeah. And we understand the context of that, but it has nothing to do with eternity. Are y'all getting this? You got it? So what I would challenge you to do, this is in, of course, it's on our website. And when you go to the website, the home page is there, and it says visuals. Click on that tab and go down. It's in alphabetical order, and you will find the dual meanings of words. And you will help yourself more beyond you can hardly imagine once you start going through these words, and you can see in the context of being saved in that time frame, which is just a moment, that's what everything that is positional. That is when you are saved. And then after you are saved, everything changes. Because if you try to work in order to be saved, then it cannot in any way be talking about being born again, because that's only faith alone and Christ alone.
The one in James is a good one, too.
Okay, which on what one?
James 2, 21 through 20.
Okay, let's hear that loud.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see, the faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Yeah, you hear that? Now, of course, we've heard over and over and over again, and the foundation of our life is Christ. And it's His work on the cross is the only thing that the Father accepts. Nothing else. And when you have verses like this, it cannot be talking about eternal salvation, because that is faith alone in Christ alone. It has to mean something that is experiential. Okay? So, I hope you... There's a couple of more words. This was longer. I just couldn't get it all on here. And I can't emphasize enough how much this is going to help you, because when you go through the Bible and you see something, the first thing that you need to think about is this positional? Is this talking about what happens at the point of salvation? Or is it something that happens after salvation where it's going to be adding something other to salvation than simply faith? So, well, I took this last 10 minutes or 15 minutes, whatever it is, to show you this, and I hope that you will go there and just start going through these and see if you can, once you get it, if you can get it on this page, some of these words of righteousness, son, justified, inheritance, overcoming the world. And I think there's another one on the bottom anyway. I'm out of time. Let me get this off the board. Y'all probably get tired of hearing me talk about what is positional, what's experiential.
No.
Well, I hope you don't. I hope you hear it so much. But even if you get sick of it, that's all right. I know when I went to Baraka Church, I saw the circles till I thought I was going to throw up. But I know everything there is to know about them. And I hope that we can get the same way, because when people see something that's experiential and they think, oh, well, saved always means eternal life and has to do with the gospel, and you start taking something that's experiential that has to do with works, and it's... there was something I had in my notes. I guess I'll have to wait for it next time.
I went through my Bible with that actual sheet and wrote an E or a J and which one it was talking about, whether it was justification, I'd write mm-hmm. justification and ERP, so that whenever I come to those verses, I would automatically know which ones they were, because those are the ones that come up all the time when people talk about works. It's the same ones that come up every time. If you mark it in your Bible and you look at it, you'll say, oh, okay, I see.
I'm going to just show you this real quick. To give you, if I'd have been able to go a little further, I'd have this already. This is part of what I'm having showing right here. I'm going to start where it says in Romans right here. It says in Romans, it's distinct from justification. He's talking about sanctification is distinct. It's different than justification, as we see in Romans 5, 9, and 10. It's often future to justification. In other words, in Romans 5, 9, and 10 is this phrase, having already been justified, been saved by God, we shall be saved. Twice it says it, once in verse 9 and once in verse 10. Excuse me. So it says, having already been justified, that's the same way of saying we already were saved, we already believed the gospel, we shall be saved. That should be delivered. We will be delivered by whatever it may be. And it's a future from that. Anyway, I just want to show you that. Thought it might help. Hope it didn't confuse you. And I'm out of time, so let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for giving us the tools and the discernment that we need in order to get your word right. It's so we are to rightly divide the word of truth, and we cannot do it if we can't separate what is positional, what happens at the moment of salvation, with what happens after salvation. And that's what we're going through. We have in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, adding something to the gospel because people don't understand what I've been talking about here. So we pray that you will help us to take every help that we can that is going to give us the mindset and the knowledge to make the discernment between these two, positional and experiential, real. That's what we need. And we thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.